you, Dave. All right. If you're a visitor, we have a men's retreat at Catalina Island. That's where so many of the men are. Kind of reminds me of when I travel around different countries. This is the statistic in almost every church. It's filled with women, and there's these little sprinkling of men. All right, because women just know their need more than men. They have more sensitive hearts. It's also the same kind of ratio in nursing homes. All right, we men kind of fade out early, and they get all these women in these homes. So we're going to talk today about money. You, God, and your money. All right. Before we get to verse 22 that Dave read, would you just look at verse 13 for a second, please? Just scan your eye up there to verse 13. This begins Jesus' money talk. We're not going to talk about this section today, but we're going to talk about the second part, part B. See who verse 13 is addressed to, this money talk. Someone in the crowd. So Jesus is about to tell a parable here, right before we get to our section, about the materialist. He earns lots of money, but he uses it only for himself. And God condemns that life. Now look at verse 22. So you can see Jesus is speaking to this huge multitude out there, and now he turns from the crowd of unbelievers, and he gives a personal devo to his little peeps here, his disciples, who are near and dear to him. And he's going to talk about the dangers of greed. So let's dispel a propensity when we start talking about money and about greed here. The wealthy of us are going to say, oh no, he's about to blast us. All right? And then all the high school students or the proclaimed students who don't have any money are going to say, phew, escape this sermon. We don't have to apply this because we don't have any money. All right? No, no, no. Jesus is going to say that greed is a heart issue. It's a motivation issue. The Bible does not put any certain amount on greed. If you have this much, you're greedy. That's not what the Bible does. All right? You can be extremely wealthy and not greedy at all. So how are you using your wealth? All right? What motivates the gaining of your wealth? It's a heart issue. For instance, I read about the Maasai tribesmen in Africa. Now, you wouldn't think the Maasai are greedy, have an issue with that kind of issue or with that kind of subject of money. But the successful Maasai warrior has lots of cattle. Well, with lots of cattle come lots of flies. And so from far off, you can tell there's lots of flies. They must be a very wealthy person. So the poor Maasai take cow dung and they rub it all over their house, right, to attract lots of flies. Therefore, from an outsider's perspective, giving the illusion, oh, he has lots of flies around his house, he must be very wealthy, all right? I'm not recommending that you do that around your house, all right? So greed, not an American issue, okay? It's a human issue. Now, I'll give you a little personal confession here. I didn't think I had a problem with greed, but God early on in my life and ministry helped me to start dealing with it. When I was doing my PhD in English, I had this car that was always breaking down. Carol was our sole money earner. She earned $18,000 a year. We lived in 800 square feet. Remember those days, parents? All right? Everybody's got those stories. And they're great stories. But some of our best friends were making like $200,000, you know, both high-powered couples working. We loved them, did a lot with them. Well, they had saved up $20,000, and they were about to go buy a car. Well, our local school was having a raffle to raffle off a brand new VW Bug. For 20 bucks, you'd buy a ticket and perhaps win a car. So we said, hey, why don't you throw in 20 bucks? It'll be good. We'll throw in 20 bucks. I was convinced God knew my need for a car. He was going to give me a brand new VW Bug. Guess who, with one ticket, won that Bug? Our very, very wealthy friends who had saved up $20,000 to go buy their own car. They're like, sweet. Thank you, Lord. We got a brand new car. I was like, well, what are you going to do with $20,000? You know what they did? They went snow skiing. They had an impromptu snow skiing trip. I lost on both counts, all right? I got lost on my trip, and then I didn't get to go on a ski trip. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? And it's then that God started to reveal, you have a problem with greed. You want things that I'm not ready to give you. You're not ready to handle, All right. So I think we all deal with this, and it's kind of a perpetual thing that we're being revealed to us throughout our life. In fact, Paul says he had to learn the secret of being content about money. It's not something that we're innately given. We have to learn how to be content with what we have, different seasons in our life. 16 of 38 parables by Jesus deal with money. Almost half of Jesus' parables deal with money. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with money. Now, Scripture has about 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses on money. Think money's a big issue for the Lord and dealing with us? Yes. Money is such an important issue because it reveals a person's attitude towards it, towards the physical material realm, and our relationship with God. It reveals a person's sense of purpose in life. How we relate to money reveals our purpose in life and our character. So let's look at point one about what Jesus is going to tell us about money. It sounds so simplistic. I almost wanted to change it, but it's what Jesus talks about. God will provide for your food. That's what he says. Verse 22. And Jesus, then he's turning from the crowd to his believing disciples there. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. As one man said, there's no smaller package than a man or woman wrapped in themselves. If you see somebody just focus on themselves, they're a very tiny little package. It's not impressive at all. So life's not about feeding the body, not about covering the body. Life is also, God says, about heavenly matters. And we can lose focus on that so easily. So we're not just physical creations. We are physical creations. We need food. But we are in God's image, and we are spiritual beings too. So let me ask you, how much of your day is focused on meeting the physical needs of your being? How much of your day, roughly, do you spend thinking about this temporal body that's going to be destroyed? It is in the process of decay. And how much of your day is focused on your spiritual being that's eternal? That's where Jesus is trying to get us to align ourselves with his purposes. So focus on the spiritual as well as the physical. Focus on your relationship with God. That's what Jesus is saying. God is going to take care of every single physical need you have. All right? Well, Jesus, can you give us an illustration of how God provides? Yes, he says. Look at verse 24. Consider the raven. Now, why the raven? A raven is a very low form of bird. It's like a bird nobody likes, all right? Does God even care about a bird nobody likes? Well, yes. God still cares for it. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns. Birds are day by day, paycheck to paycheck, we would say. All right? And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So Jesus says, consider the ravens. So let's do that for a second. Consider the birds. Just think about birds flying around your backyard. Have you ever seen a bird without food? Have you ever seen a sparrow die of starvation? I was looking at the birds while I was writing this, and I'm thinking, I don't think I have ever seen a bird die of starvation. All right? There's other things, cats and things, that they die of, but not from starvation. Now, birds work very, very hard for their food. It's not an issue of you just do nothing and God showers all this material blessing on you. No, they work very hard, but God provides. He works in sync with their hard work. How much more will God provide for you? All right? I'll give you another illustration. Parents, do you feed your cat or your dog or your little fish at home? Yes. Yeah, we all feed our pets. If you feed your pets and take care of your pets, how much more will you parents feed and take care of your children? Same principle of what God cares for these little animals. How much more will he care for you? So God is a good, good father. That's who he is. And I am loved by God. That's who I am. They should make a song out of that. All right? God will. I was going to sing that for you, but that would just be bad. We'd have to close right then. All right. God will provide for your needs. That's Jesus' big idea. Do not let the physical realm, the physical life, be your major concern. Life is more than clothing. It does involve clothing. It does involve food. But it's more than that and just existing. God created you and I with a need for food. He knows you need food. He knows you need a place to live. He knows you need clothing, all right? He created us like that. If he knows that you need those things, then, verse 24, he will take care of them. He will provide for you. But God made you for a higher purpose than just this rat's existence, all right? Scrounging around, scurrying around, just trying to live your day, day by day, just focused on this, just trying to earn enough money. Do what you can. Go to sleep. Wake up. Do it all again. No, no, no. Animals worry about staying out of the rain, about their covering. They worry about finding their nut. But you and I are in God's image, all right? So when you and I assume an animal's perspective of life, our life gets out of skew with how God's created us. So Jesus says, your life is much more important than food and clothing, cars, houses, those kind of things. Verse 24, God will take care of your needs. Let me say, if you have a house or an apartment, a covering over your head, you're doing better than Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, had no place to lay his head. This really impacted me this week. Excuse me. King David, Psalm 37:25. King David says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Do you agree with King David? Just reflect for a moment. Have you ever seen a godly person or a godly person's family forsaken by God? No. Have you ever seen a godly person's children begging for bread, starving? No. Doesn't happen. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says God will care for you. You seek first the kingdom of God. He will provide all of your needs. George Mueller fed 10,000 orphans each day. Without asking one person for help, he asked his heavenly Father, God, these are your children. You provide. Now, if God can feed 10,000 children every day in Bristol, England, do you think he can manage to feed your family? Oh, yes. Yes, he can. So what does God promise you here, Christian? Food, your daily bread. Does that remind you of Jesus' prayer? The Lord's prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we're asking for it, and God's going to answer that prayer. So Jesus continues in verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you're not even able to do that small thing, why are you anxious about the rest of your life and existence? So all of this scurrying around and living to just accumulate doesn't add 1 hour to our life under God's sovereign and good plan for us. The word anxious in Greek, it means torn apart. You tear apart your day when you're anxious about different things, trying to provide for your family, trying to provide more physical things. Corrie ten Boom so rightly said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Let me say that again. That's good. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Worry empties today of its strength. So are you worrying over paying the bills? Are you worrying, anxious over putting food on the table, paying your property tax, all those things? You are emptying today of its strength. You're misdirected. Trust God. He will provide for you. He promises. One church blundered on their church sign, and they posted this sign, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. All right? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're here to help in a different way, all right? So humans, you cannot add one day to your life, not 1 hour to your life, nor can you make it rain. You know, we can only live 72 hours without water, and then we perish. If God turns off the heavenly spigot, all right, we die, all right? We are completely fragile, and we are dependent on God's provision. We just are not conscious of it regularly, but we are. We're dependent on God to provide. In the little things and the big things of our life, we are in God's good hands. So don't worry. Just take a breath. Just let it out. Say, God, you've got this. All right? I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be anxious. This is in your control. You care for me. You're a good God. You will provide. You know, when God created the first man, Adam and Eve, right? Just put them in the garden. Hey, start working, and I'll provide for your food. That was the relationship there. Adam didn't even have any clothing, not even a fig leaf. Now, I don't recommend doing your gardening at home in the Adam style. All right, don't do that. But God will provide. As you work, God will provide for your needs, just like He did for Adam. Adam enjoyed his family. He enjoyed God. He enjoyed working, and then he enjoyed resting. All right, that simple balance of life is what God meant life to be. Work hard, see God provide, and then you say, thank you, God, for all your provisions. All right? Sounds simple, and it's supposed to be. So Jesus assures us God will provide for your food. Second point, it's going to sound equally simple. Point two, God will provide for your clothing. All right? I mean, Jesus is just going down to our day-to-day here. Verse 27, he asks us to consider something else, the flowers. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I can tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today in the field, and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? So, there are no naked people among us. Praise the Lord. All right? You're all covered. You're all well-fed. Some are abundantly prospering. All right? No one's living in the gutter. No one's freezer is empty. What's our problem here in Temecula? Is that our one freezer inside the kitchen is not enough. We have to get an outside freezer. Our garage, we can't even park our cars in the garage because our garages are filled with things. That's just the reality here. So God has abundantly provided for us. He has taken care of. He will provide in the future all the essential areas of clothing. Did you catch what Jesus called the issue of clothing? He called it a faith issue. Oh, you of little faith. Clothing is a spiritual issue. That's really interesting. That God will provide this essential air in our life is a faith issue. Will you trust God and believe God that He will provide for your needs? Or are you going to spend your week focused on you providing for you? You providing and worrying about you. That's not to be our life. We're to let God worry about us. Right? He's a good father. We do our work, but God takes care of our essential things. We are committed to higher things of life. And that's verse 29. Do not seek. Don't seek it. Don't make it your focus in life what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. This is the way the nations work. You don't have to travel very far in our neighborhoods or outside of our country to find out this is the way people live. Their focus is on this life. They, the nations of the world, seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So the people of the earth who don't know God, they don't have a relationship, they live like moles. All right, we can get into this mentality too, and that's why Jesus is trying to get us out of just scurrying around, head down, looking for food, working for just this day-to-day existence, living with no awareness, no appreciation of God and of the higher things of life. God's children are to be different. And I just read yesterday just a great illustration of Truett Cathy, owner of Chick-fil-A. Obviously, he's known for his faith in Christ. He was a Sunday school teacher, helping foster children, did a lot of good things. And on Sunday, he closed his restaurant, Chick-fil-A. But in 1982, his company was really struggling. Profits were down. Other fast food companies were exceeding his. And so he gathered his board together, and they went on a retreat. And here's the one question he asked his executives to consider. Why are we in business? Let's just boil it down. Why are we here? Why does Chick-fil-A exist? And here's what they came up with as a corporate statement. We are here, Chick-fil-A exists, to glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that is entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. Oh, adopt that for your families. All right, corporate standard. That is a good family statement. We are here to glorify God with all that He's entrusted, our kids, our money, our wealth, or whatever it is, and to be a positive influence on those who come into contact with us. So that is seeking first the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. So you may not be a business owner, but you can purpose to bring glory to God by being faithful in what God has entrusted into you, the responsibilities that God has given to you. So as I was reflecting on this truth here this morning, I was just thinking of, you know, we have high school students at home. I was just thinking of high school students. If I were a high school student sitting here listening to what Jesus is saying, hearing, I would be amazed. Jesus is telling me, now, before I have a job as a high school student, before I have money or income or anything, right, everything's being provided for me as a high school student. I would be thinking as a high school student, wait, I don't have to worry ever about where I'm going to live, about clothing, that I'm going to have enough money for clothing, enough money for food, all right? All of the essential areas in my life will be covered by God. Wow. I mean, that's amazing for adults, but to think of your future, like I got 60 years as a high school student of God providing for me. Where does that lift free you from a focus of life? It must free us from focusing on me doing things and saying, God, I've got all this free time. You're going to take care of so many things in my life. I'm going to focus all these resources and energies that I have available now on you. Isn't that what it should do? That's what it's supposed to lift our eyes and say, God, you've taken the burden. I can now focus so much of the majority of my life on you. So, high school students, teens, invest your life and energies on the things of God. Trust him. He's going to provide everything that you need for the essentials of life. So, Christian, don't live like an unbeliever constantly worrying about your essentials, right? Invest the stewardship of your life and your energies. God is able to send the prophet Elijah to a widow who thinks she's baking her last little bread before she and her son will die. Starvation. No. Does she die of starvation? No. God does not forsake the godly. All right? Elijah comes. God provides day by day everything that they need. Jesus is able to take two little fish and five little rolls, and he's able to feed 5,000 people. Is the issue God's ability to provide for you and your family's essential needs? No. It's our issue of, do we have the faith to trust God to provide? That's the issue here. God's able. So don't be greedy and focusing your energies on your own physical needs. God will provide. If you want to be greedy, be greedy for God's kingdom. Oh God, I want more. I want more of you. I want more of your kingdom. I want to do more for you. Be focused on spiritual things. Seek first the kingdom of God. God's going to provide everything. So the first thing in your day, you know, before your feet hit out of the bed, say, God, I dedicate this day to you. Simple prayer. I'm dedicated to you and your things. I know you've got everything covered. Everything I need for the essentials of my life, you've got covered. So that frees me up, Lord, to focus on you. What a great way to start your day. Point three, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. What a great shepherd, good shepherd Jesus is. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we know, you and I know Jesus' kingdom is coming. All right. We know everything that we're looking at now, everything that you're sitting on, everything that I'm standing, it's going to burn up. Everything is burning up. Everything's going to be gone. Only what you do for Christ, your deeds for Christ, will remain. All right. And our eternity is with Jesus. Therefore, don't focus everything on this world. Focus on the next world. Let me ask you, if you knew what would happen to the Titanic, would you spend your life savings buying chairs for the dining room of the Titanic? No. You know it's going to end. You know it's going to sink. All right? We know this world is going to end. It's going to burn up. Why would you invest everything in this life and who you are into this world? No, it doesn't make sense. Jesus said, Thomas Edison, during his life, he was so burdened that people were at the mercy of the kerosene lamp and their eyesights were just deteriorating from the lack of light. And he thought about incandescent light, filament through a vacuum, all right? Edison longed to bring light to a dark world, but the problem was the filament wouldn't sustain the light, right? So he finally found, bake a thread repeatedly, it builds up carbon, it's going to hold the charge. He worked 24 hours a day towards the end of this project to complete it. Slept on a workbench, all right? Sleep 20 minutes, get up and work for hours, come back, sleep. He never changed clothes once in every 3 weeks, like a high school boy. All right. Edison, he was wealthy. It wasn't a money issue. He was just trying to earn some money. No. He was wealthy. But he gave everything to this invention of light. He sacrificed himself for the cause of light. Hey, you and I have the cause of light. The light of Jesus Christ in this world is why we're here. All right? Can you and I discipline our bodies for the high truth of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and promoting that, his death and resurrection, amongst others? Can I force my money to serve God rather than serve only me? Can you do that? Takes effort, takes discipline, takes focus, takes prayer. So our focus is not just this life, but on the life to come. And you can just see Jesus telling his disciples, right? He's just gathered his little flock around him. And he says, guys, focus on higher things, all right? Our focus isn't just this world. Those menial things, food, clothing, you think they're so important? No, no, God can take care of that. He will take care of that. It's just like, flip it. God's going to take care of that. You guys get to now focus on the fun stuff, missions, spiritual gifts, God's kingdom, bearing fruit. That's all the fun stuff of life. That's what connects us to the eternal. And Jesus says, I want to free you guys up from this rat race so you're freed for God's things. Now, if you're in a war and the soldier next to you says, hey, I got to leave. I got my job at Walmart. All right? And he scurries off. What are the captains going to say? Hey, what are you doing? He says, I got to go work at Walmart. I got my uniform I got to pay for. I got rent. I got my rations that I got to do. What are the higher-ups going to say? Wait. We will take care of the essential things of your life. You focus on the higher things of the duty of this war. Isn't the same way with God. Same way with us. So, little flock, do not be afraid. Do not be worried. God doesn't lie to you. He will provide for you. Your role, my role, break the grip of greed. Break the grip of greed. How? Glad you asked. Verse 33. Sell your possessions, Jesus says, and give to the needy or give to the poor. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that don't fail, where there's no thief approaches, no moth destroys. Live simply down here. Take some of your possessions, not everything. Then you're the needy. Somebody else has to do it, all right? Take some of the possessions, things that you've acquired, sell them. This week, I challenge you, sell something. Sell something this week. Do what Jesus has said. He said, break the grip of greed. How? Sell something of your possessions. All right? But not just a garage sale where you then sell an old sofa and now you buy a new updated sofa. That's not the principle here. Where you get more, you know, upgraded possession. No, you simplify your life. Sell some possessions. You know what? Possessions can possess you. Simple truth. Possessions can't say that word. Possessions can possess you, all right? Possessions can possess you. Break the power of possessions. Sell some. I'm going to get rid of that word. All right. Give the money to the needy. Or simply give something away to the needy. Just do that. Help yourself. The idea is you take what's physical and material in your life, what's temporal in your life, and you translate it to the eternal and the spiritual. That's what Jesus is talking about, simply. Right? Zacchaeus in the Bible, great example. All right, Jesus comes to his house. He places his faith in Christ. His first response, Lord, right now, I give half of all my possessions to the poor. And Jesus says, you are truly a son of Abraham. You're truly a born-again spiritual child. Why? Well, the physical outside response shows what's happening internally and spiritually in his life. Now, right before this speech by Jesus that we're discussing here, Jesus talked about the only person in the Bible that God calls a fool. There's only one person God says, you're a fool. All right. Now, clearly, we don't want to be that person. All right. It's the materialistic person. Now, get this. He's not immoral. He's not a wicked man. All right. In fact, he's a man admired in the community. He's admired as a businessman. He's admired for his hard work. But God calls him a fool because he succeeds at the wrong thing. His focus is on his physical life, not his spiritual life. Great illustration of Orson Welles' movie, Citizen Kane, Charles Foster Kane. He's a William Randolph Hearst, very, very wealthy, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. That movie ends, well, it begins with the quest. What is Rosebud? The dying words of Charles Foster Kane is Rosebud. What is this wealthy man's dying words? They must be very, very important. And the movie traces. What is it? Well, it turns out it's just a simple childhood sled that's so important to this man. Of all the wealth, all the animals, he had a zoo at his house, all right? He had a lot of money, all right? Xanadu was what it was called. Of all those things that he had, no, contentment with the simple things of life was what his life reduced to at the end. And the brilliant ending of the movie, Charles Foster Kane's dead, and there's a fireplace, and they're just burning all of his possessions. The fireplace is as big as a barn. It's massive, and they're just throwing all these things in there. And the camera pulls out from all that burning of all his possessions outside the house and all the possessions of the house in Xanadu, outside the fence of the property. And on the, you remember what's on the fence? Is a sign, keep out. Wow, what a great statement about the accumulation of wealth, accumulation of possessions. Keep out of there, people. Orson Welles saying, don't go. Don't make that your life focus. Stay out of that. Don't let possessions possess you. Sell some things, give it to the poor, invest in God's work. That's Jesus' simple response. So there's a very rich man who died. This is a note that he wrote. He left it at his desk. For 50 years, I have possessed riches, honors, pleasures, everything a man can have. I had it all. And I've totaled the days in which I can truly say I was happy. They are 14 days out of 50 years that I was happy. Quote, I have made millions and millions, and they have brought me no happiness. I would trade them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week. That's John Rockefeller. Henry Ford said, I was happier as a mechanic than as an owner. Andrew Carnegie said, wealth takes away a man's smiles. Wow, that's an interesting phrase. I am the most miserable man on earth, John Jacob Astor said at the end of his life. At the end of his life, he was the richest man in the world. I am the most miserable man on earth, he said. Wealth does not make you happy. Does not bring any happiness. So Jesus is going to say, come on, my little flock, my little children. Focus not on this life, on this money. End with this truth, verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All those multimillionaires, all those quotations, that's what they say. You invest your treasure in this life, it will not make your heart happy. So your heart, your life will follow your checkbook. If you are worldly and your money goes through the shell of this life, you will not have a heart for God. That's why the Bible says cut a check or give to the church or give to God's kingdom right away. As soon as your income comes out, you give a portion right back to God, whatever a cheerful portion would be for you. All right? It forces the heart to follow that physical thing. So here's a suggestion to help you do what Jesus calls us to do. Before I buy something, ask, is it need or is it greed? Now, there are many things that are just enjoyment and little things in this life. That's a different category. For the non-neutral things, is it need or greed? Is it helpful? Just ask, is it helpful to our family, for my spiritual growth, if I buy this, for our health, for our ministry, for the Lord's reputation? Will it increase our love for the Lord as a family or hinder our love for the Lord? Two, more generally, is our lifestyle adequate or is it more than adequate? Is there something we can discuss as a family just to maybe pare down a little bit? Can we downsize a little bit and give to the poor? Three, do we need to reduce our spending as an individual or as a family by lowering our standard of comfort? That one hurt. All right, I didn't hear any owls, but that one hurts. Can we reduce our level of spending by lowering our standard of comfort? So, Christian, God will provide all of your food and clothing, place to live. God will do that. Don't be anxious about that. Don't worry about that. You can ultimately trust God for those things. You focus on the next world, not this world. When I was in India, really interesting comment that an Indian man told me. He said, you people from the West are so discontent. He's right. He said, because you look at those better off than you are, and you say, why don't I have this thing, or that better car, or this better house? And he said, we in India are content, because we look at those who are less off, who are crippled, who are poor. And we say, thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. Oh, that's good. Where's your focus? Where are you looking? Are you looking at those who are better off than you are? Or are you looking at those who are worse off and then comparing? So, invest in God's kingdom, not just your kingdom. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you're going to wear. Seek first God's kingdom. He's going to provide everything. Let's pray, and I think we're going to have our offering here that I'm going to lead here. Lord, we thank you for your word.